Message, what shall I render to Jehovah for the many things he has done for me? Actually, the title is, what shall I render? And this message is meant to be a bit of a follow-on from what I shared last time on the compassion of God. And one of the things that I shared was that the compassion of God is not mild-level sympathy, but it's gut-level movement of God towards those in pain and suffering. That there's something inside God that moves towards people like us. And what's beautiful is that we're coming out of the season of Easter and Passover, where actually the compassion of God is on display, where the world is commemorating the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I shared is that as we sit under this revelation of God's compassion for us as a people, that God is calling us to be a people that now responds to his compassion. And one of the ways in which God is calling us to respond is to be a people that surrenders our lives, to be a people that yields our lives in submission to him, to be a people that says, Lord, my life's no longer mine, but my life is yours. And the way I kind of came on this title was out of Matthew 22, 20 to 22, which we probably don't have to pull up. It's a well-known passage of scripture where they try to test Jesus on whether they should pay taxes to Caesar. And so they ask him whether they must pay taxes. And so Jesus tells them, okay, give me a coin. And they are, and he says, whose image is on that coin? And they respond and they say, Caesar's. And Jesus responds, he says, now therefore render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and render to God what belongs to God. And it says they marveled and they went away and they left him. Now there's a bit of a hidden message in there. The reason that you render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar is because Caesar's image is on the coin. The coin bears his inscription. And so that means you're under the rule and reign of Caesar and the Roman government. So you are due to pay taxes to them. But one of the things that I shared on as I spoke about the compassion of God, that actually as we sit and we behold his character and his nature and we see how merciful our God is, that is something that the Spirit starts to do in us as we behold him, that he starts to transform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so actually now we, as the saints, we start to bear the image of Jesus Christ. And in the same way that the coin has the image of Caesar, and so you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, now that we carry his image, we are meant to be those that render to God what belongs to God. And that's our lives. Lives that's laid down. Lives that surrendered to his grandeur and his splendor and his glory. And I think it's important that we define what surrender means. Because in the world, surrender looks like a strong army. They beat the weak army. They bomb them. They do all those things. And the weak army then raises the white flag. And they say, you know, they're forced into surrender. But the kind of surrender that our God is looking for is not a surrender that's forced upon you, but a surrender that's willing, that you willingly lay your life down as you see how compassionate and merciful our God is towards a people like you. You see, biblical surrender is taking our way, our will, our beliefs, our self-effort, and laying it at his throne for his will, for his purpose, for his glory. So biblical surrender is saying, Lord, you know how to put the pieces of my life together better than I ever can. That you can see things that I can't see. And it's trusting that he knows better than I know. You see, biblical surrender is not losing, but actually it's gain. You see, biblical surrender is to choose to let God rule and define your life. See, Jesus said, if I lose my life for his sake, then I'll gain life. That actually the way to walk into the abundant life is by the way of surrender. And you see, biblical surrender is subtle. We don't go around and say, I'm surrendering this and that. But actually, biblical surrender is the entire spiritual journey. That it's everything. From the day you are born again till the day you die, Jesus is calling you to pick up your cross and deny yourself. You see, the mark of a disciple is one that lays his life down. In fact, Jesus says that if we don't pick up our cross, if we don't live lives marked by surrender, then we can't even be worthy. We're not even worthy of being followers of him. That's the weight of surrender that Jesus puts on us. That we're not worthy of being his followers if we don't live lives that he surrendered to him. Now, true surrender carries a mark. And true surrender will be marked by a willing heart. A heart that says, Lord, the flesh is weak, but the spirit's willing. Lord, I see you and I willingly lay my life down for you. But surrender is also marked by honor. And honor says, Lord, even if I can get away with it, even when no one sees, Lord, I surrender because my heart is to honor you. But surrender will also be marked by faith. Lord, even when it makes no sense, even when I can't see, Lord, I trust you. I lay and I yield myself at your feet. And surrender will also be marked by humility. And humility says, Lord, I don't know it all. Your ways are higher than mine. And so I yield myself and I surrender myself to you. And the Apostle Paul will say it like this, that surrender is your only reasonable response. That it's actually a form of worship as you lay your life down for Jesus. So what I want to do today, I don't want to tell us what we shall surrender. I know I titled the message, What Shall You Render? But I'm hopefully going to be able to challenge us a bit today that by the end of the message that you can answer that question. But what I want to do today is I want to tell you the type of surrender that God is looking for. And hopefully through that, God will challenge us a bit that we would be those that would willingly lay our lives down. Cool. So the first type of surrender that God is looking for is the surrender of our priority. Now, there was a study done in 2021, which is in the time of COVID-19, in a time where the world was shut down, people were dying all around us, and the study was called, What Makes Life Meaningful? And so they asked the question, what is the priority in your life? And now, if you can think about it, people lost their jobs and all these crazy things were happening, you would think people would get their priorities straight in a time like that. And so this study is done through 17 different countries, 17 of the world's most advanced economies. And about 20,000 adults took place in this survey. And this is what they found. Top of the priority list, family, children and relationships. Number two, a job and a career. Number three, material well-being, money stability. Number four, health, which is surprising given people were dying all around us. And number five, friends and community. And number six, education and personal growth. And last on the list of the priorities of what makes life meaningful was faith and religion. From the moment you step into this world, from the moment you start to understand anything, that this is the order of priority that the world wants to tell you. The world wants to tell you, build your life around what's important to you. But what Jesus says is, surrender everything for what is important to the King. Surrender everything what is important to God. And Matthew 6 verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And Deuteronomy 6 5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your strength, and all that is in you. You see, church, what God is looking for is a people that say, Lord, you are my life's priority. Lord, I put you first. Lord, I lay everything down for you. It's a call to align everything in your life with God's will and God's purpose and his kingdom. You see, God is looking for a people that's going to build their lives around the King and the kingdom. And the way that's going to practically play out in our lives, and in my life, is that I'll build everything around the kingdom. How I manage my time. That if I need to get done 6 o'clock for work, guess what I'm going to do? 5 o'clock, I'm up so that I can first spend time with the King. Where I live, where I purchase my next house. The northern suburbs is much cheaper than where I stay now. But if I want to be part of what God has for me in community and the kingdom, then actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy a house that's close by to where I can be a part of the kingdom things. What job I take? Will I be able to be flexible and be a part of the kingdom things? Like recently, my wife has really had the strong desire to work from home. And she's in the dental industry, for those that don't know. And so there's really not work from home opportunities for her. And so all of a sudden, a work from home opportunity comes for her, in the dental industry, pays good salary, pays US dollars, and it ticks all the boxes. But the one box that it doesn't tick, that is at night. And unfortunately, what that means, that eliminates her from the life of the kingdom. And so we don't even consider it, that we're going to lay down because we're building our lives around the king and the kingdom. The activities my kids take part in. When you become a father at some stage, your children, they're going to take part in sports. And for us, it's Zinedine plays football. Yahoo, Zinedine. But every now and then, what's going to start to happen is that football things and activities is going to start to clash with kingdom things. There's going to come up important tournaments, important matches, and every now and then there's a kingdom thing that clashes with that. And unfortunately, what I need to teach my son is, my boy, that we don't prioritize sports over the kingdom. That actually we'll do our best to work around it, but if it comes to it, we're going to put that thing down because we build our lives around the king and the kingdom. And even family events, it's the same. But you see, the way I put the kingdom first is not only the order of priority, but it's also the way I honor the king in everything else. You see, surrender is marked by honor. And so the way I honor the king and in the way I represent him in everything else, you see, putting the king first doesn't mean I neglect other things. But actually, when the king is first, that there will be something of an excellence in the way I conduct myself everywhere else. You see, I don't neglect my wife because I'm putting the king first. But because I put the king first, I love her in the way I should. Because the king and the kingdom is first. And every now and then, your allegiance to the king is going to be tested. And that's going to be in the workplace. It's going to be in your family, in the school. Where God is calling us to surrender and honor him, that the world is going to call us to not honor him. And I remember before I took the job that I have now, I went for 3 interviews, got offered 3 jobs. And I did the very Leroy thing. I took the job that offered the most money. Yeah. I grew a lot since then, guys. And this job was stock trading, paid commission in dollars. And man, this was the life. But when I got there, I quickly realized that in this job that I won't be able to honor the king. That actually, after 1 day of training, that I was supposed to pretend that I'm some sort of expert. And that I'm going to get people to trust their whole life savings on the stock market with me. And I described them as a brew of vipers to my family. And it's like I immediately handed my resignation in and I took the job that paid the least. Because I wanted to honor the king. The way I prioritize him is by honoring him in everything else. You see, church, God is looking for such a people that's going to build their lives around honoring the king. And sometimes we get this wrong. Sometimes we give to Caesar what belongs to God. Or we give so much to Caesar that it starts to rob us from the way we give ourselves to God. And the way this can often play out is that I give myself so much to my demanding job, to my sports, to my activities, to my entertainment, to my team that I support, and all those things that I'm so wearied and so tired, and then you know where I'm going to compromise when I need to take off? Kingdom things. I take off from community. I take off from church because I'm so exhausted of those things. That don't sound like putting the kingdom first, does it? And church, what I'm not saying is, I'm not saying you can never miss community or church. Actually, that's not what I'm saying. But how crazy is it that often it's the things that exhaust us that we won't take off from, but we'll take off from the place that we're supposed to find his presence. It's the place where we're supposed to find life. And we compromise there. And church, actually, something that God has for us, and I want to make this point, I think this is important, something God has for us is rest. I know there's faithful saints in this house that run hard for Jesus, that serve this house really well. And every now and then when God is calling you to rest, brother and sister, you rest. But I also want to say this to us, that in our busy lives, we have busy demanding lives, that Jesus is calling you to rest in time, actually in your busy life. Actually, something God asked for us is called the Sabbath. And you know what Jesus says? He says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, which means that's something good for you. In fact, I was listening to a video that says, or study that says, that those that actually take a Sabbath live longer than those that don't. Actually, that's something God has for you. And if you rest well, then you'll never take off from kingdom things because you're always refreshed. You see, priority reveals lordship. If his Lord is first. If he's not first, then he's not Lord. What area of your life is Jesus asking you to put him first? Where is he asking you to put him first today? Where is he asking you to build your life around the King and the kingdom? It quickly got quiet in here. But God is also asking us to surrender our perspective, our opinions, and our thinking. You know, the scripture makes these really strong statements about bad thinking, or about thinking in general. As a man thinks, the proverb says, so he is. In Ephesians, Paul will even talk about how our minds at one stage were darkened. And that's a kind of a grim picture. There's almost like the grip of the demonic on our minds before Jesus. And in fact, Paul will write to the Romans and he says, the carnal mind is futile towards God. And I want to tell you, one of the biggest opponents in you walking into the more of what God has for you is the way we think. You see, the scripture paints bad thinking in such a way that it actually starts to tell us that your bad way of thinking can start to fight against what God is doing. Paul talks about how thoughts can exalt itself against the knowledge of Jesus. That it actually your bad thinking can start to rise above Jesus in your heart. And bad ways of thinking can be really this broad thing. It can fall into a lot of categories. It can be our worldviews, the way we see culture, our hurts, our disappointments, how we think of God, how we think God thinks of us, our theology, the way we see church, the way we understand what ministry is. And for a lot of these things, what we need is healing and we need sanctification. But for a lot of them, you need surrender. Well, you need to let go of the opinions that you hold so tightly because that's actually the thing that's holding you from what God has for you. That we hold so tightly to our opinions and our perspective, and those things actually start to rob you of what God has for you. And actually, in our context, this is particularly important. When I say our context, this church. You see, sometimes your bad way of thinking can actually impact you. But sometimes it can impact those around you. And one of the ways that it can impact those around you is the way you think of things like gossip. Like we think gossip is this thing. I've got a juicy story, Pia. You want to hear? Like that's gossip. But what about speaking about Pia behind Pia's back? What about passing around stories about Pia? If I can't say it in front of Pia, then I should never be saying it at all. And that should actually be the standard. And actually, this is the thing that causes hurt and offense and people to leave the church because of our bad understanding of what gossip is. We put it under this bracket, holy gossip. There's no such thing as holy gossip. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And actually, it's the way you think about these things. That's why you keep doing it. But also, there's a way and it can impact you. And in this way, it's particularly how we hold to our opinions on things like theology and church and ministry. And I've shared this before. And for a lot of us, actually, this is true. We come from movements where we were exposed to false doctrine. And we've seen things there in those movements. And actually what that thing starts to do is we start to build our theology a certain way because of what we've been exposed to. And we actually start to hold so tightly to our opinions because of how we've been hurt by those things we've been in. That actually sometimes what starts to happen is something will happen here that will remind you of what happened there. But what we don't realize is that the false is always cloaked with a little bit of truth. And what I mean by that is that the devil himself, he cloaks himself like an angel of light. So where this false, what the false does is it's always hinged on a bit of truth. And so when we do something here, that doesn't mean we're doing what they're doing, but it reminds you of that. And all of a sudden, what you'll start to do is you start to build these walls up. And I was sharing on Wednesday at community, we were having a chat about how this used to be me. I used to build my theological walls up where I would kind of come to this opinion that I can fight you on any theological point. Where I would hold so strongly to my views and my opinions, but all I was doing was building walls up. And actually what the Lord needed to do in me was to unravel the way I think, to unravel my walls, to break their walls down. And the moment Jesus did that for me, that I started to walk into the more of what Jesus has for me. Because actually, my strong opinions and my strong views on theology and church and ministry was actually stopping me from coming into the more of what Jesus has. And for how much of us is that true? What opinions do we have that we hold so tightly to? Because surrender is marked by humility. Surrender says, Lord, I don't know it all. Because I don't know it all, Lord, I'm willing to lay it down at your feet, Lord. I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to surrender and yield myself to you because I know you know it all, Lord. Man, sometimes we're going to be wrong and we should be okay with being wrong. It's going to get a little softer. Hopefully. God is also looking for people that will surrender the control of their lives to Him. A people that will say, Lord, your way instead of my way. And this is one of the biggest struggles for us as a people, is letting go of the control of our lives. Which makes sense because we live in a world that says, take control of your life. There's this guy called William Ernest Henley, and he says this, I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Imagine. And the very famous saying in the world, follow your heart, for it knows the way. Red flag. Well, like Frank Sinatra will say, I did it my way. But what does the Bible say? Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. In all your ways, surrender to Him and He will make your path straight. Actually, to go into the straight paths is actually by the way of surrender. To surrender your way and your control of your life and yielding it to Him. In fact, Paul will say that those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons and the daughters of God. You see, God's not calling us to be a people that takes control of our lives, but He's actually calling us to be a people that yields our lives in submission to Him so that He would lead the way. And David gives us a really beautiful picture of what this should look like. Psalm 23 that we all love, of sheep and shepherds. And he says that he is the sheep and God is his shepherd. And if you know anything about sheep, they don't control their lives. The shepherd controls their lives. And I love what that psalm talks about, how the shepherd leads them to the green pastures, to the still waters. He anoints their heads with oil. But also the shepherd leads them into the valley of the shadow of death. And that almost makes no sense. Because you know what we like is, Lord, yes, the green pastures, anoint my head with oil, Lord, but not the valleys. Not the valleys, oh God. But you see, surrender is marked by faith. A faith that says, Lord, even when it makes no sense, even when I can't see, oh God, Lord, I will surrender my ways to you. You see, often the valleys have purpose. They've got a purpose. The storm's got a plan. It's in them that God is busy refining you. He's getting rid of rubbish in you. And yet you're saying, Lord, not that. But you see, when we surrender control, we're saying, Lord, we trust your ways are better than mine. And sometimes His way is the way of the valley. I don't know if you've seen, every time the sheep try to take control of their lives, what happens? It never ends well. They get killed by lions and by bears. They find themselves in holes and ditches. And sometimes they all grow so big on their backs that they fall on their backs and they can't even lift themselves up, and then they die. And do you know anxiety? You know what anxiety is often linked to? It's our inability to control the outcome of a situation. And so we become stressed out and anxious about it. Do you know what the Bible says? What is the cure for that? Surrender. Pray. Instead of being anxious, pray, because prayer is a form of surrender. Prayer is a form of surrender, saying, Lord, I don't know how to fix this, but I know you know how. And so I yield it and I lay it down at your feet. You know the amount of times where I'm stressed out and I'm anxious, and all it takes me is to get into His presence and say, Lord, I'm laying this at your feet. And then His peace that surpasses all human understanding comes upon me, and all of a sudden things change. But it's not often the situation that changes, but it's me that changes in the situation. What area of your life are you still trying to control? God's calling us to be a people that's led by Him. I'm halfway through my water already. Still waters, Lord. Still waters. God's also looking for a people that says, a surrender that says, I'm all in. Boots and all. The Apostle Paul makes some of the most amazing I'm all in statements. You should go check it out. One of the statements that he makes is Acts 20, verse 24. That I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task that Jesus has given to me. That, Lord, my life is nothing. Lord, I'm all in. I'm willing to lay down everything, even my life. In fact, Paul writes to the Galatians and he says that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me that lives, but Christ that lives inside of me. And the one that I love the most, he actually says this twice. Philippians 2:17 and then later on in Timothy. That he talks about being poured out like a drink offering. On the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. And what he's doing is he's drawing on the old sacrificial system. Now, there's two kinds of offerings that he has in mind. And the one is the ascension offering and the one is the drink offering. Now, the ascension offering is the lamb that they would offer. So, the high priest, they would take the blood, put it on the altar. And then afterwards, they would assemble the parts of the lamb in such a way that when they burn it, the smoke would go up to heaven. It will be like a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And the picture there is actually of the believer or the worshiper laying at the feet of God and worshiping Him. That actually his life that he's laying down would become like an offering to God. And then it's the drink offering. And what they would say is, they would say, all of me to all of you, O God. Lord, with everything in me. Lord, I lay everything down. Lord, use my resources. Use my finances. Lord, use my time. Use my pain. Use my suffering, Lord. Use it all. I lay it at your feet, O God. Lord, help me to be a man that doesn't take his hand off the plow. A man that's going to give everything, Lord, for your glory. He talks about my life being poured out. And my life's no longer mine, is the Apostle Paul's famous statement. It belongs to you, Lord. And so everything in it, I'm going to give for you. And you know, sometimes we think it's only the people in the Bible that lived like this. The early church, or maybe those documentaries that we watch of the doctors that gave up everything for the cause of the gospel. They packed up their homes and everything. Go to the most war-ridden countries in the world to go and serve Jesus there. But our love is that God actually has given us an example of this through Tony, just recently with the trip to Namibia. Now, I know you won't like me sharing on this, but I'm going to share on this. Now, what you have to understand, they go with motorbikes to Namibia, into the desert. Now, I've heard stories about how these guys sweat so much, they return their jackets and it just drips water. And maybe you don't know this, but the church doesn't pay for that trip. Tony pays for that trip himself, out of his own pocket, to go and serve the church there. And we heard his testimony a couple of weeks ago. On day two, you know what happened? He broke his leg. Now, if anyone would have had a reason, Lord, I tried this desert, bruh. I'm done. Let me go home. Let me catch a plane. But you see, there was something of an all-in surrender. There was something of a surrender that says, Lord, use anything. Use my pain. Use my suffering. Lord, I'm willing to lay it down at your feet. And you know, God used that. You see, God used a broken foot to reach people he would never be able to reach if his foot wasn't broken. But you know what's the sad reality? That we live in a Christian world that says, that's all, we're all ready to be all in until it's time to be all in. We're all ready to be all in until it's time to be all in. But when it comes to time to give it all, then we don't want to pay the price. When we sing songs, I surrender all, but you can't even give up your sleep. You can't even give up Facebook. You can't even give up Call of Duty, but you're all in. You see, all in surrender says, Lord, I'm available. Lord, I'm ready to be used, oh God. Use everything. Use all of me, Lord. And at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, he says, Lord, I've poured my life out. I've poured everything out. What will we say at the end of our lives? What will we say? Lord, I poured it out. But Call of Duty on a Friday evening was so nice. Man, I'm speaking about me, eh? Yeah. And actually, that was something that God had made me lay down. And praise the Lord that I've laid that down for a long, long time. Because sometimes we're unwilling to lay even down things like that. Because we make all kinds of excuses why I don't need to lay that down. And God's also looking for a surrender that shows what holds your heart. What do you value? And we all have that things that we value that carry some sort of worth in our lives. Like football, Man United, gaming, that car, or your kids even, family. And it's things that if you touch on those things, you probably get your ugly side to come out. And some of those things we put way too much value on, that in the grand scheme of things, it's things that actually have no value at all. Like gaming. And I want to say that there's nothing wrong with putting value on things. But the question for us is, what holds your heart? What holds your heart? Does Jesus hold your heart? And you see, the test to see what captivates your heart is to see whether you can lay it down. If the Lord asks you, would you lay it down? That's the test to show what's actually captivating your heart. And this is often cited as one of the hardest parts of Christianity is laying down what you value. But it's one of the most foundational aspects thereof. Man, over the years, there's been so many things that the Lord has asked me to lay down. And sometimes, it's lay it down so you can pick it up again. And sometimes, it's lay it down and you'll never pick that up again. And oftentimes, the reason God does that is to test whether he has your heart. And you know, the early church, they were so set apart in this. There was nothing that they would withhold from God. Their houses, their land, their jobs, their careers, they laid it all at the apostles' feet. And here we struggle to give up Call of Duty. Imagine. Cease, Leroy. But you see, the thing is, the reason they could do that is because their revelation was that he's the treasure in the field. He's the thing that a man gives up everything for. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I count everything as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Because he's worth, knowing him is worth more than anything else. Not my career, not my degree. Everything I'll lay down because he's that treasure. And there's a bit of a warning that I have for us. You must be careful when there's things in your life that becomes more valuable than Jesus. And if you think this is weird to say for a Christian or for followers of Jesus, then maybe you don't know about a guy called Judas. Mark 14:10-11. Now you can keep that one up. And I'll tell you the story, and then this is the part where I'll get to at the end. So this is the part where Mary, she has this alabaster jar, right? This expensive ointment that's worth a year's worth of a salary. It's worth a year's salary. Now imagine that. It's expensive. And so she breaks that ointment down on Jesus' feet. And Judas is offended. And this is what happens. Verse 10. He actually says this first. He says, Lord, we should give this to the poor. We could have given it to the poor. But he's not really interested in the poor because he was a thief. And Jesus says that you'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me with you. And then offended at this, Judas Iscariot then went. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus. And they were delighted to hear this. And they promised to give him some money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. That the moment that Judas, the last straw for Judas was that. That there was something that Judas saw that is much more valuable than Jesus. And you know what he does? Is he sold Jesus for 30 shekels. In comparison to that oil or that ointment, that's a fraction of the cost. In fact, it was the price you would purchase a slave with back in the day that he sells Jesus for. You see, the one found the treasure. The one said, Lord, you're worth everything. And the other one said, you're only worth that. You see, the difference wasn't money. It was value. When is Jesus the treasure? Is he the treasure for us? I mean, this was a man that walked in the power of the Spirit. He cast out demons. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw miracles, signs, and wonders, and all those things, and yet he saw value in something else. And church, we must be careful because that is so easily us. But we can argue that that's material things, and that should be easy for us to give up, right? Because there's some things that we regard more valuable than money. That's family, health, things like that. Or your life. But this is what Jesus says. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That even them, and Jesus is not calling you to neglect them. He's calling you to love them. But the value that you have compared to Jesus, that he should be first. And I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but I'm going to share it. I'm going to share my wife. Now, for those that don't know, my wife was a Muslim, born a Muslim. And when a Muslim turns Christian and finds Jesus, it comes at a dear price. And it comes at the price of your family. And there was a time where things became really complicated. That when our daughter died, that my father-in-law wouldn't even come to the funeral because it was in the church. And then he started asking her the question, are you a Christian? And now she had to now, at this stage, decide, do I tell him, do I? Because he's heard, he kind of knows, but he wants to hear it from her mouth. And you see, at some stage, she needs to make the decision. And she makes the decision based on Jesus being the treasure in the field. That even him I'm willing to lay down. That I'm willing to give up my father for the sake of Jesus. And so she tells him that he's my Lord and my Savior. Man, what do you value? What is carrying value in your life today? That maybe is misplaced value. Is Jesus the treasure? You see, the mark of surrender is a people that sees the value in Jesus. You see, if we want to live lives that is laid down, lives that is yielded to his splendor and his grandeur, then we have to see him as the one that's worthy. I think about that picture in heaven where they ask, is anyone worthy? And the Lamb steps onto the scene. And the moment the Lamb steps in, they all fall on their faces. And they cry out, he's worthy. Lord, you're worthy. You see, he's worthy isn't just words, but it's a life laid down and surrendered to him. You see, we can't afford to not surrender. Actually, surrender is good for us. That without surrender, we can actually miss the call that God has for us. That without surrender, we can actually miss the power of God in our lives. That Jesus says, or at least James says, that if we humble ourselves, that he will exalt us. And even surrender, without surrender, will kill growth in your life. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat dies, it remains alone. The way to more life, the way to more fruitfulness in your life is the way of surrender. I'm going to read one more verse for us and then I'm going to land. You maybe want to. And I really want to leave space for the Holy Spirit. I've been hearing all these prophetic words. You can put up Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 8 for us. And maybe as we read this verse, maybe we can all close our eyes. I'm going to take it on my phone. I know this was a little bit long. But verse 1, with all eyes closed. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two his feet, and with two he flew, and with one. And the one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I mean, sometimes when we hear a message like this, this can be our response. And Lord, I'm undone. Oh Lord, you call me to surrender, but Lord, sometimes I'm really, really bad at this. But I love what happens next. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And it's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of the compassion of the Lord, but it's also a picture of the fire of God, the Holy Spirit. And then Isaiah goes from, woe is me. And this is his response when he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And then he said, here I am, Lord, send me. From woe is me to Lord, send me. Because there was a touch from the Lord, that the Lord came with his fire and he touched Isaiah. And the moment he touched Isaiah, that he was willing to surrender. That he's willing to lay it all down. He's willing to give everything. And church, if we're going to be a people that lays our lives down in surrender to Jesus, then we need a touch of the Holy Spirit. Then we need a rekindling of a fire. Then we need the wind of the Spirit to blow on our hearts. I mean, this message is not to be one that's meant to condemn you. It's meant to show you a standard that's high. But it's also meant to show you your desperate need of the King. And you see, the beautiful part is that Jesus calls us to surrender, but he never calls us to do it on our own. So church, I know, you know, I was planning to make a call for different people. But man, this is for all of us. Man, this is for all of us. We all need more. We all need to lay our lives down more. And so actually what I want to do today is I want to pray for all of us. And as a sign of surrender, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hands into the air. And just maybe just keep your eyes closed, hurt. And before I pray for us, I actually want to honor just the prophetic word that Ingrid had last week. And the word she has, not knowing that I was going to preach on this today, she felt like there were some people that were so holding on to their own ways and to their own opinions that it's starting to impact you in the way you walk into the more of God.